offering. God's holy days are necessary to be kept, and we're reminded of His great plan. Thank you very much. And on a yearly basis, we're reminded of His spiritual plan of salvation that He instituted through the instruction to children of Israel back in the time. We read the complete list of these holy days in Leviticus 23. Would you all please turn to, in your hymnals, sorry, to Leviticus 23. So I have given Bert more ammunition against me, I tell you that. He'll use that someday. Leviticus 23 is our chapter we go to. It's interesting to talk to people. One time I was on the plane flying to Pennsylvania for the feast, and the guy sitting next to me on the way to Allentown brought his Bible on the board of the plane. Now, many people don't carry Bibles just outside like that. But he put it in the pocket there, and we're talking back and forth along the way, you know. Where are you going? Well, I'm going to so-and-so. And where are you going? Well, I'm going to so-and-so. Well, eventually, we got on the topic of where am I going? Why am I going? I'll tell you why. Because he was going through scriptures, reading his verses and stuff. Where am I going? If you'll turn to Leviticus 23, I'll show you where I'm going. So he turns to Leviticus 23. See, there is a whole list of the holy days. I'm going to the Feast of Tabernacles. It lists it right there. Wow. You know, you never know when you're going to have an opportunity to tell somebody, show somebody these truths, brethren. But by keeping his days, God's people come to an understanding, don't we? Here we are doing this. We have some degree of understanding as God has opened our eyes to see. And there's a whole world. The guys, where I live, right across the street, is the Dodgertown baseball people. And the guys are over there practicing, playing a game. There was the blue shirts and the yellow shirts were playing each other. And apparently the blue shirts had won because they were jumping up and down, rejoicing in the yellow shirts. And they all went by one another to give, you know, congratulations for the victory. But people are going about their normal business today. Today's a big racing day. It's, you know, we know today's a big racing day. Sundays there are, but by keeping his days in the order in which God has told us, we have great understanding, don't we? This knowledge of his salvation comes to us. So they're not only necessary, but they bring great joy in keeping them, because we come to know God, we need to know his plan, and we come to know his people better. So in Leviticus 23, it lists these days. First it lists the Sabbath, and then if you think about the Sabbath, for example, you remember the two things that are unique about each one of the sets. If you go to, don't turn there now please, but in Exodus 20, 8 and 11, it talks about the creation. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, for in 7 days he created. But in the Deuteronomy 5 version of the Sabbath command, he says that you were delivered. It talks about being delivered. Well, here we are being delivered from this world, being delivered, and the title of my message brings me to the title of my message, Delivered from Ourselves. That's the title of my message, Delivered from Ourselves. We're being delivered from this world, we're being delivered from the powers and forces that are against us, but one of the things that is against me is myself. And that's one of the hardest guys to get a handle on. You know, in Leviticus 23:5 we have the Passover service. Leviticus, and then Leviticus 23:6-8 we have the days of unleavened bread mentioned. And then within that command comes this command to keep something unique, something wonderful. I'm going to put this down here. Keep track of my notes. In verse 15 and 16, something interesting. Before I get to that, I've got to go to verse 10 and 11. Leviticus 23:10. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you become into the land which I give unto you, and you shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and you shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Then in verse 15 to 16, and you shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and in all your dwellings. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. So today, what can we learn about God's plan and our place in it, based upon and within this holy day of Pentecost? If we go to Acts, the first chapter, please. Acts, the first chapter. Mr. Fike read this yesterday. Acts, the first chapter, in verse 15. Verse 15 tells us that in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. So imagine just about 120 brethren were there at this time. And in chapter 2, 1 to 4, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And tongues has to do with languages. They were able, through this Holy Spirit, a miraculous event, to be able to hear the language spoken by Peter in their particular languages in which they spoke. So that was quite a miracle. It's a historic day for the church, brethren. If you go to Matthew 16, please, just quickly, as background. Matthew 16, and verse 18. We see a background verse to this event is taking place, Matthew 16 and 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The rock is Jesus Christ. He built the church upon himself. Upon himself. And that church would be built. So here it is, starting in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit came upon these brethren, the church began. It's a marvelous event. Pentecost, the word Pentecost is a Greek word, Pentecostos, meaning 50th, meaning counting 50. And we were told in Leviticus about the counting process from the wave sheaf to this time 50 days later. Here we are 50 days later, from that Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread when this all began. So, but an interesting thing is happening, brethren, to the brethren there in that first time, that first day of Pentecost, the first moments of the church. We read of Peter's sermon in verses 32 to 37. Verses 32 to 37. I like to read these verses because they lead up to the verse 38. But let's go through 32 to 37 to get, like again, a running order, a running start to verse 38. It says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. Remember what we're talking about here. Jesus was exalted. Therefore, being at the right hand of God, God exalted Jesus. Yes? In Acts chapter 2, verse 32 and 33. Okay. And then I just finished 33, talking about Jesus being received of the Father. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Okay? Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were brought to this place in their minds, as far as it looks to me, that they came to this place in their attitudes where they're no longer resistant. They're no longer putting up some sort of barrier or excuse or any reason why they shouldn't go forward. They're to the place now in this moment of a person's life when you say to the person leading me, what do you want me to do? I am yours. I'm no longer resisting you. Tell me what you want me to do. I'm open to your command. How many people will ever come to that point when you get to the place where you're just willing to be totally submissive to the leader saying, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And yet, they're saying this to a man of God. Peter was a representative of God. I'm not just saying it to any man. You're saying it to God in this sense. I am yours. And then you go on. Hold your thought there, brethren. We'll come back to that later. But when we look back at the Passover and the circumstances surrounding the instruction, let's go back to the original Passover for a while here while we're in this discussion and take our minds back to the time of Exodus when the children of Israel were in Egypt, if you will. And that's like us being in the world, but go back to the time of Egypt and the events surrounding the captives of the Israelites there while they were there and hard bondage working through God through Moses. And God called Moses to be the one with Aaron to go to Pharaoh to request the release from captivity. The actual release occurred when the angel of the Lord passed over, remember, the houses that were marked with the blood of the lamb that were killed and roasted and eaten that night. The children of Israel were thrust out by a command and they began their journey out. The events of the first Passover coincided with the events surrounding the death and burial of Jesus Christ. You have to get this background. And our Lord, our Passover, took upon himself the role of the lamb and became the sacrifice necessary for the death to be released from sinners. And he passed over and the death was no longer placed upon us so that we could have forgiveness. And taking upon himself the death instead of us. In the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he became the lamb to be killed and with it put to death. He said he would be in the grave 3 days and three nights. Remember? When Jesus was asked, what is your sign of your authenticity? He said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the belly of the fish, so will the Lord be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. He was resurrected to life by the Father. When the women came to the tomb, now we're up in another time zone, okay? We've gone through a few thousand years, but we're now at the time of Christ's resurrection, okay? And you put your mind there at that site when Jesus was resurrected and the women came to the tomb. And they found the tomb empty. We're going to go through this, but the Bible shows that the first part of unleavened bread, okay, we're going back now to Leviticus 23. We're jumping from one to the other. We're going back to Leviticus 23 to the command for this day. This day is hinging on the 50 days. The 50 days are starting at the wave sheaf. Okay? The wave sheaf was during the days of unleavened bread. And the wave sheaf represented something very important. So, let's look at now the events surrounding Jesus' resurrection and the time when the women and the brethren came to the tomb. Okay? So we're going to go now to Mark 16. Mark 16. Through a series of verses here and rehearse some of the events. And I want to get to something very specific in going through this. I'm going to not read every verse, but just these 11 verses, brethren. Well, Mark 16 and verse 1 says, "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him." So they wanted to do that. And then verse 6 of Mark 16. Verse 6. "And he said unto them, Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him." And if you go to verse 9. "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils." And verse 11. "And they, when they had heard that he was alive, and had been seen of her, believed not." The disciples didn't believe it when Mary Magdalene went to tell the disciples that he was risen. Okay. Now, John 20, and verse 11 to 14, we're going to read from 11 to 18, but in little groups here. 11 to 14. "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and sees two angels in white, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Okay. Verse 14. "And when she had thus said, she turned herself back." Now imagine yourself, brethren, put yourself in the shoes of Mary, or the sandals of Mary Magdalene. And you are there. Everybody else is gone. Only you are standing there. And you are, your heart struck. Your heart broken. Because the one you love has been taken away. And you'll do anything to get him back. Okay? When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Her eyes were covered. She couldn't see that it was really Jesus. And verse 15, "Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" Imagine that. "She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Is that love or what? Commitment to Jesus? And so Jesus says unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and said to to him Rabboni, which is to say Master. Look what he says. Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Okay? Go to Luke 24, please. Luke chapter 24. Verses 6 and 7. Go back a moment where he says, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he said unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of the sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And verse 10 and 11. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. And then go to Matthew 28. We're trying to make this composite, brethren, of these many different points of view that the men have written down. God inspired them to show something very important that has to do with this day. It all comes back to the Pentecost day, brethren. What was it? Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6. Matthew 28, 5 and 6. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. And verse 7, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you unto Galilee. There you shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Wait a minute. Hold everything. Dun-dun-dun-dun-dun. Didn't he just say to Mary Magdalene back in John, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father? Now they held him by the feet and worshipped him. How come they're touching him? What happened between the time that he said, touch me not, to now when he's saying, when they're allowed to touch him? Something very important had to happen. He had to have ascended to the Father. Well, where else? In Luke 24 and verse 36, I kept this edit, I think, some of this. Luke 24. Luke 24:36. And as they thus spake, Jesus said himself, stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, and see. For a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And he actually ate some fish. Now, the fish wasn't invisible. I mean, he wasn't invisible so that you could see the fish inside. He was a physical man that could eat the fish. And then John 20, 26 to 29. This is the story of Thomas. And after 8 days again, John 20, verse 26, after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and he said, Peace be unto you. Then he said to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger. Remember, Thomas had said, I will not believe. But he says to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be thou faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Now Thomas gets the picture. Thomas, because you have seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed. So, let's go back to Leviticus 23 now, if you will. Now that we've had that understanding, go back to Leviticus 23 and read verse 11 again. We read it earlier, but I want to read it again. Now, under this context, let us go back to Leviticus 23:11 and read it again. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And then later on, it talks about the counting from that time. The key phrase to highlight is to be accepted for you. In order for a good crop to come from the fields full of abundance and plenty, the first fruits had to have been accepted on the morrow after the Sabbath when the priest waved it. Talking physically, for the crop to be successful, they waved the sheaf so that the crop would be abundant, the wheat or grain or whatever was being grown. But Jesus showed during the time of the morrow of the Sabbath, when his resurrection took place, that he had gone to ascend to the Father before he could be touched by anyone. Later that same day, he was held by the feet in admiration and honor of the women. He had to have been accepted. The way the wheat had to have been accepted. There's a similarity, there's a duality of things happening here. And the wave sheaf is an analogy of the full crop to be the result. And guess who are the crop in the spiritual sense? You. You are the crop. We are the crop that would be born because he was accepted, because the Holy Spirit could be given. 1 Corinthians 15. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, if I can get to it. Verse 20 to 23. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Catch that? Christ the firstborn, Christ the firstfruits, after which every man in his own order. No, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. And if you go to 1 Peter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, and verse 3. Says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In Acts 26 and 23, Acts 26 and verse 23. Coming into a thought here, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 to 15. Colossians 1, 13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And then verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And then in James chapter 1, we put these verses together and we see a composite image begin to develop. James 1 and verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We become, remember I said, who is the crop? Bing, 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 bing. You are the crop, spiritually speaking. Let's go to Romans 8, please. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 to 14. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, you are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Okay. We saw there that we should be delivered from the deeds of our body, mortified. You know that. Remember I said how the delivered from ourselves was the title? What's going to prevent these wonderful things from happening? Ding, 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 ding. This guy right here. Anyway, as we mentioned early in the sermon that Peter was recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 2, the day this sermon was given was Pentecost there in the first century. This was the start of the church that Jesus said he would build. We left the thought there in verse 37. Remember we read 32 to 37 in Acts chapter 2. Now let's go read the next verse. Acts 2, because we left ourselves at a thought there. What shall we do? Remember it was asked, what shall we do? Here was the answer. The answer to the question of what shall we do when we're ready to be told. Verse 38, Acts 2 says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What was the meaning and representation of the unleavened bread that we kept? The days of unleavened bread, what was that all about? What was the leavening representing? Sin. What were we to put out of our houses? What were we to put out of our bodies? Sin. How is sin put out of us? Repentance. Change. How will this change take place? Who's going to do it? Not I. I can't. I mean, we had 50 days. We've been given 50 days to get this right. Let's see if you... It's as if God had said, on the days of unleavened bread at the Passover, okay, you're sinless. The time when you left from Passover service, you were sinless. Okay? You took of the wine, the bread, you were sinless. How long did you last? From the time you drove home, maybe. I don't know how long it took you for sin to enter back in. However long it took. But, okay, I'm going to give you 50 days to get this. You see if you can do it. See if you can be sinless for any length of time. I'll give you 50 days to try it out. Okay, I'm going to be sinless. Okay, I'm going to give me the chance, Father. I'm going to do it. Okay, you just show me. I'll do it for you.
Yeah.
Okay, how long did that last? Did we get to the day after? When? You know, on the way home, that's like I say. But here we are 50 days later. How did we do? What did you accomplish? Did you do without sin? So, what do we need? What do we need? What did Jesus say? Is that the sheet I want? No, not yet. These are wonderful things, brethren, and the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. And what did he say there? To have the Holy Spirit. Aha. What did Jesus say? You go back to John 14. John 14. John 14. Verse 15 and 16 and 17. If you love me, keep my commandments. Remember? Wasn't keeping the commandments the direction there in these unleavened bread? Don't the commandments tell us what righteousness is? What did he say here? Keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, because the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither know you him, but you know him, and he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He would give us a helper. This wonderful helper. We can't do this alone. We've tried. We can try all we want to. That's why I said in the title of my message, delivered from ourselves. We rehearse these wonderful things, these wonderful truths, and we are sure to be brought to a fulfillment of God's plan. Yet we find ourselves, as we go along, we get distracted. As such, we are brought to this marvelous day of Pentecost. We've come to see how Jesus Christ has made it possible by his ascension to the Father and acceptance to continue with the original plan of having a full family participating in God the Father's desire to make life more abundant and expanded throughout his creation. Imagine that. Chew on that for a minute or two, or a day, or a lifetime. Chew on that one. That he has given us this opportunity. With the addition of God's Holy Spirit, this plan can reach good success. With God's Holy Spirit, the people of God can become part of the first fruits. Christ the first, then those who are called brethren with him. John 6. No, not John. Romans 6, sorry. Romans chapter 6. Verse 17 and 18. Romans 6. Verse 17 and 18. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. How can we be delivered from sin? Remember, we said the other command of the Sabbath in Deuteronomy, you were delivered from your bondage. This whole thing is about being delivered from this bondage we're under. We're delivered from ourselves. Romans 8:16-23. And not only us, brethren. Romans 8. This is amazing. These verses are amazing, brethren. Because it's not only for us. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, or the creation, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. The whole world is waiting for this to happen. The whole world is under captivity. The whole world is under the sway of this oppression. It's waiting to be delivered. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. The whole world is in pain. Can you feel the pain they feel? They're hurting so badly. Just waiting for this to happen, to be delivered. In 2 Corinthians 5. Wow. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4 and 5. For he that is 2 Corinthians, yes. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that has wrought us for a selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Given us the earnest of the Spirit. And it's through his Spirit that this can take place. Thanks be to God. How could he do anything so great as to have us keep these holy days that point us in this direction, that help us understand these things? It's awesome, just like God is awesome. Whew, brethren. And we get the marvelous thing about it is, among other things, is we get to be a participant in this. God didn't want it to just, imagine God and Christ at the beginning. Remember it says in John 1 that the Word was with the Father and the two of them together? And they might have thought, what are we going to do to expand this out? We have such a good time, we have such a good, happy life. Let's make this available to many others. Why should we hold it to ourselves? Let's let everybody else enjoy this too. Right? So what do we do? Let's create beings who could become like us. And that they would think like we do. That they would act like we do. That they would have the same interests we have. And let's start out on this project. And so they did. And there were wrinkles along the way, as we know, and we won't go into that. But that's a whole other message in itself, what happened. to create the wrinkles. They had to be ironed out. Only one problem. Sin entered in. That nasty sin entered in to circumvent all this from happening, prevent it from happening. But sin had to be removed. And it has to be removed from us. That's what he's been working on. So, thank you, brethren, for this wonderful participation that you are involved in, and we're involved in this wonderful future time. I had something else to say, but it's not time. That's not necessary, but thanks for your listening, and may we have a wonderful Sabbath day.